Ephesians tonight, chapter 4, would you please? Ephesians chapter 4. Get that in front of you. And folks, I'm telling you, I don't know how you do it, but every song service just gets gooder and gooder. I'm just telling you, I have absolutely been thrilled, and my heart has been lifted up to the Lord tonight with the songs we've sung, the song that the choir sang. One of my favorite songs in all the world is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, and that arrangement was just wonderful. And the offertory, I mean, it's just, everything has just been incredible. And then that song, My Jesus Fair, the way you sang it, it's obvious it's not new to you as a church family, and I was glad for that because I wanted to just belt it out with you. And so we all just praise the Lord together with that good song. What a wonderful song. You know, we could call it quits right now and go, we're not going to, but we could. We could let it go right now. My heart is just overflowing. What a great, great service it's been. And that great choir special. That was wonderful. Well, I'm glad I've got my wife with me. She showed up last night, and she came from three time zones away. And she's still adjusting. She doesn't know where she is or who she is, but she's glad to be here. And that's what happens when you travel all those time zones. I won't make her stand, but she's right down here on the front or on the second row. And Lynn and I will be back in the back. Pastor graciously allowed us to set up a table out in your back lobby in the hallway back there. It's just got some items there. Many of you stopped by there as you came in the door. It's got several books. It's got some sermons, and it's got some music. A little bit of anything and everything. The newest Patch the Pirate recording for the youngins is back there. You say, who's Patch the Pirate? Where have you been? I don't know what to tell you. And there's some great music there, wonderful stuff. And I won't take the time to tell you there. My good friend Rand Hummel has written some books that's very counseling-oriented type books. He's a counseling-type preacher. Rand goes nowhere without needing to. Someone just grabs him and says, I've got an issue I need to talk with you about. The Lord has just blessed him with that, being able to help people with a biblical perspective. And he wrote three books dealing with issues that he's counseled people countless times. They're great helps, great helps. You can use it for yourself. You can use it to encourage someone else. One is dealing with the matter of how to deal with anger issues. One is dealing with the matter of moral purity, how to live in victory in an impure world. And one is dealing with the matter of how to handle discouragements, fears, and worries in life. Great helps. I wrote a book a few years ago for young people. I've spent a lot of years trying to help teenagers, and so it's called The Journey, Navigating Your Teenage Years. And it's written for teenagers. It's written for those about to become teenagers. It's written for those who have teenagers. It's written for those who once were teenagers. It's written for anybody, you know. But it's an easy to read book written for those who have a love for teenagers. So if we can help you, let us know, and we'll be back there every night with those items there. Wish we could give it all away, but if you didn't come prepared tonight, we'll have it up there the rest of the week. We do raise the prices every single night, so you just keep. Oh, if you only knew, we'd just do this if we had to, but we want to be a help to you, so let us know if we can help you, all right? Good stuff back there. So glad you're here. What a great Monday night crowd. I have no idea what you had to do to get here, but thank you. Thank you. I don't know what you had to deal with as far as eating goes or traffic or your overall schedule, but it's just thrilling to see you here. And the pastor said thanks. Let me say thanks. It is great to see you here. The letter that Paul, the human author of this letter to the church at Ephesus, was a letter that was very doctrinal and practical. All of his letters wrapped up that way. Some of the letters that he wrote they leaned a little more heavily on the doctrine than it did practical, but he always had practical. This particular letter, right down the middle, you've got six chapters. The first three chapters are very doctrinal in nature. The first three chapters talk to us about who we are in Christ. It refers to us as being saints,
of the Lord. If you have Jesus Christ in your life, you are called a saint. You say, oh no, I'm not a saint. Friend, you're either a saint or an ain't. So which is it? I mean, the fact is, if you have Christ, you are a saint. If you have an insecurity, you go read the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. It'll tell you that we are seated together with the Lord God in the heavenlies. What does that mean? It means we're in His presence. We're just in His presence, and we're not asked to leave. It's wonderful. But the last three chapters are more practical in nature. So typical of these letters that Paul would write, he would lay a foundation of teaching, doctrine, and then he would build on top of that foundation. He'd say, because this is true, this ought to be in your life. It ought to be fleshed out in your life in this manner. Now, I have you turn to chapter 4 tonight, and you may instantly be thinking, okay, so we're going to be very practical tonight. Well, yeah, I hope to get there, but we can't get there without covering the doctrine. And I don't mean that there's nothing doctrinal in the last three chapters, nor am I saying there's nothing practical in the first three. And I've probably lost most of you with all that explanation, so let's get on with it. I know you've kind of squared away and settled in tonight, but can I get you to, if you can physically join me, would you stand with me one more time as I read some scriptures to you? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. I could start almost anywhere in this chapter, but we're going to start in verse 29. And we're noticing what Paul is dealing with here as he begins to speak to these folks. He says in verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Chapter 5, let's start in verse 15. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." I love that. "Because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Thank you. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you and we thank you for the joy of being able to lift our voices together in song, to be ministered unto by the ministry of music, whether it be just the playing of the piano or the instruments of the human voice, as the choir sang and this soloist sang. Lord, in every single case, we praise you because of who you are and for what it is that you've done for us. Lord, these, my dear friends, have been busy today, no doubt. No doubt. They've probably not been still. Most of them probably haven't been still for much of the day. And now for the first time, they're just sitting still. Lord, help us to stay alert. As we long for spiritual alertness, help us to stay physically alert. And help me to use my time effectively and wisely. And may we learn from your word what we need to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. You know that frustration of losing something? Misplacing something? have you ever walked around the house and said, anybody seen my glasses? Yeah, we've seen them. Do you know where they are? Yeah, we know where they are. Well, I can't find them anywhere. Where are they? On top of your head. You took them off and put them right up there on top of you. Oh, yeah, there they are, you know. Or you misplace a ballpoint pen. I love pens. I don't know why. I've just got this crazy thing. I love pens. And I misplace a favorite pen of some sort. And I just frustrating. You know, we travel all the time, and so we can easily lose something, leave something in a room somewhere. It's just, you know, we misplace things. You ever misplaced your car keys? You know, you get your hands full. I can't find my car keys. And it's hanging, you know, on that little finger on your hand, you know, or something like that. Or a lady's digging through her purse. She just can't find anything in there, you know. She crawls in and swims. I just can't. Some of them are big enough, and she can't find those car keys. Have you ever misplaced your car? You can't find your car on a parking lot. I've seen people, and I've done it before, walking around with your little remote saying, talk to me, where did I park you? I can't find you, you know. Sometimes you go inside of a store like a Walmart, maybe a post office, and up on a wall, up on the information boards will be pictures of children, maybe sometimes teenagers, maybe a young adult, but basically children and young people. It'll have a brief description of that child or that young person underneath their picture, give their name, give their birth date, give the color of their hair, color of their eyes, and then it'll say something like this: last seen in, you know, Los Angeles, last seen in San Diego, last seen in Phoenix, last seen in Dallas, last seen in New York. And then above the picture, there'll be this question. Sometimes you go through one of those stores, you look for that information. It'll ask this question: have you seen this child? In the old days, I remember it used to say this: have you seen me? In order to pull you over there to look at those pictures, to see that child. You know, it's a big deal. It's big news when you hear on the news report that some young person, some child has been found, that's been lost for some time, and they've been restored to their family. It's big news because it's big news and because it's so rare. It doesn't happen that often. And sometimes I look at those pictures and I think, oh boy, what a heartbroken family they probably have. And my heart aches for people. My heart aches for people who would have a lost child. It would be frightening. It would be so disturbing. Look, it's a different day in which we live. My mom, I would play out in the front yard. Oh, come on. I rode my bicycle all over the town in which I lived. And guess what, young people? I didn't have a cell phone. I know it's hard to imagine being able to breathe without one, but I got along quite well. And, you know, my mom didn't have any ability to get in touch with me. I just had to be home for supper, and I always made home for supper. And so I'd be out there running around. My mom didn't have to watch every car that drove by our neighborhood if I was playing in the front yard. It's a different day, I know. Mom's got a little wristband, and attached to that wristband is some kind of cord that's got a lot of, it's a bungee cord. It's just got a lot of spring to it. And on the other end of that cord is another wristband around the wrist of a child, usually a boy. And that's so that mom and son can stay connected in a store. And I would love to see when mom's ready to go, because that boy's going to stretch that rascal out as far as he can go. I'd love to see the mom, when she's ready to go, stand up in front of the store and just hold up her wrist and just go, you know, and give it a good jerk. And, whoo, here comes a four-year-old across the store. Don't know if that would happen, but my cartoon brain sees it that way. And so, you know, it is frightening to lose something precious. It's disturbing to just misplace, you know, something that you need. It's frustrating, it's aggravating, or it's fearful or frightening. But did you know that when the Apostle Paul wrote to his friends in Ephesus, he said something to them, though those would be sober losses, the things we speak of. He speaks of, I believe, the most somber, deep, disturbing absence from a lot of Christians' lives when he says in chapter 4, look at it again, verse 30, when he simply says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You say, Brother Gleiser, I don't see anything there about a missing person. It's because the word grieve, though you and I understand that English word, it includes more than what you and I understand the word grieve to mean. Look, everyone in this room knows what it is to grieve. I'm not going to try to chase a long word study here, but we all know what it is to grieve. You grieve the loss of a loved one. You grieve any kind of loss in your life. I mean, there's sorrow, there's sadness, there's despondency, and all those things that go with grief, tears. Okay, that's included in the word. But included in the original word also brings us to an understanding of the decisions that an individual makes that causes the Holy Spirit of God to grieve. Did you follow all that? Paul says here, he says, stop doing the things that you're doing because it grieves the Holy Spirit of God, because what it does to him is simply this. It is ignoring him by the decisions that you and I make. We are not listening to him. We are ignoring him. We are shunning him, therefore causing grief in his life. Look, if you've had two kids in your home, you've probably had the older child say to the younger child along the way, giving them instructions of what to do. And the younger sibling, of which I was one in my home, has learned a very important thing to do. When an older brother or an older sister tells you what to do, you learn to say, I'm not listening to you, la, 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 la. I'm not listening, la, 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 la. Now, you don't have angels in your home either, do you? The Bible says here, stop doing this. I'm not listening to you, to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, everybody in this room would say, Morris, I'd never do that. I wouldn't say, Holy Spirit, I'm not listening to you. Don't forget, are you with me? Don't forget the person, the people that Paul is writing this to. He's writing to a church. So we might need to back up here and say, wait a minute. Maybe there have been times in which I have grieved the Holy Spirit in such a way that it's as if I'm saying, though I'd never put it in these words, it's as if we're saying, I'm not listening to you. And he becomes, now don't get lost, he becomes as if he is a missing person in our life. Time out. I'm not saying that you can remove the Holy Spirit from your life. You cannot. He is indwelled there. In fact, read the whole verse. Look at verse 30 again. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, keep reading, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The word sealed there means security. You can't lose the Holy Spirit any more than you can lose eternal life. Okay? You can't lose the Holy Spirit. You've been sealed like a letter in an envelope that's been sealed. It's a lot more permanent than that. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. And the idea there, the word sealed there means a transaction has taken place between you and God. By the way, has that taken place in your life? Has that taken place for you in which you turned over the ownership of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and you said, I want you to be my Savior? When that does happen in a person's life, you are secured, you are sealed. So you cannot lose the Holy Spirit. But friends, you and I can grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's what that verse is saying. We can live in such a way that it is as if we're not paying attention to him. Paul said this to the church in Colossians. He said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, listen to this verse. He said this, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, I'm going somewhere with all this, so I hope you're with me. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That peace of God is what the Holy Spirit brings. It's a harmonious letter to the letter that we're looking at tonight. He's saying the same thing to the church in Colossians. And he says, let the Spirit of the Lord who brings peace in your life, let that peace rule in your hearts. And the word rule there is the word that we get our English word, referee. Any of you guys playing basketball, you know what a referee is. You say, yeah, he's that guy who gets in the way. No, he's the guy who keeps things in order. He keeps the game according to the rules. Bible says, let the Spirit of the Lord, who gives peace to your life, let him referee in your life. Look, if you're living your life, if you're playing a ball game, And if you're dribbling down the court or you're playing some other sport and your foot hits the boundary and you step out of bounds, what do you hear from the referee? You hear that whistle blow. Why? Because you're out of bounds. You know what the Holy Spirit does when you and I step out of bounds? He blows the whistle. He says, Morris, your attitude's not right. Morris, he talks to you. Morris, you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. You know, some husband is just kind of cranky and he's upset about things and things are not going right. And all of a sudden the wife asks a question. He just kind of barks back an answer. And he tries to go on with his life like everything's fine, but there's something going off on the inside of him. What is it? A whistle. It's the Holy Spirit. I don't mean a literal whistle, but it's the Holy Spirit saying, you stepped out of bounds. You didn't talk right to your wife at all. I've been there countless times. I've had to say, honey, I'm sorry. I didn't respond right. Would you forgive me? You know, at a point like that, you not only get forgiveness, you get that whistle off of your back. It's like, whew. You say, well, what does it sound like? And what does it sound like when he stops blowing the whistle? The peace of God. Let the peace of God referee in your hearts. He says here in Ephesians 4, stop ignoring the Holy Spirit of God. Now look at chapter 5 and look at verse 18. Maybe you're very familiar with this verse. But verse 18 simply says, don't be under the control of alcohol. Be not drunk with wine, because it leads to a life of excess, a life of riotousness. Now, that's another sermon. But then he says, but be filled with the Spirit. He's not saying that the Holy Spirit is like liquid, like alcohol is liquid. He says here, just like beverage alcohol controls a person's faculties, affects the way he speaks, affects the way he walks, affects the way he responds to people. Just like alcohol affects your life, a contrasting statement, don't be under the control of alcohol. It leads to a life of excess and riotous living. But be under the control of the Holy Spirit. He says, let the Spirit of the Lord control your life. Now, don't get spooky on anybody when they start talking about, the Holy Spirit. Listen, there's no spookiness about the Spirit-controlled life. You don't start saying, oh, this is what I came to church for. Yes, I like this. You be careful about watching these guys on television who claim to be Spirit-filled. They wave their hands at a crowd of people, and they all fall back, quote, slain in the Spirit. You say, preacher, you think he's filled with the Spirit? Depends on what kind of spirit you're talking about. I think it's not the Holy Spirit at all. You say, I think he's got it. Yeah, I think he's got a real problem. I think he's weird. I think he's not helping anybody with that. Don't get spooky about the Spirit-controlled life. To be filled with the Spirit is the idea of being under the control of the Spirit, like a baseball glove being thrown down here on the floor. Without anybody taking the control of it, it can't do anything. You could throw a ball at it, but it's not going to roll over and snatch it. If it does, where would you like a door? You know, I mean, I'm out of here. But if Brother Tommy, I need to get on his good side. If Brother Tommy sticks his hand in that ball glove and I throw the ball at him, that ball glove comes alive. Why? Because it's been filled. It's under the control of Brother Tommy. He can go down low, can go high, and go from side to side. That glove responds to the one who has filled it. When a life, Jesus said this, without me, you can do nothing. But it is, now don't miss this, it is the Holy Spirit that quickens, makes alive. All right. Said all that to say this. I don't have a picture to put on the back wall when you leave tonight. We don't have a picture of the Holy Spirit. But just like when you go to a store and you see a picture of a child that says, have you seen this child? I'd like to ask you a question tonight. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? You say, well, I don't know. What am I looking for? That's a fair question. Look back at chapter 5 with me in verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Could you help me out tonight? At the end of that sentence, at the end of verse 18, I should say, be filled, but be filled with the Spirit. Does anybody have a period there? Anybody got a period? No. Why? Because it's not the end of the sentence. It flows right into verse 19. Look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Here's the truth, friends. Be filled with the Spirit. If you're not grieving Him and ignoring Him, but you're allowing Him to control your life, how will that look? Well, we could look at various passages tonight, but we're just going to stay in this context right here because it's important that we stay put right here. Here's what the Apostle Paul was saying to a bunch of church people in that generation as he says to us in this generation, be filled with the Spirit. And he says in verse 19, speaking to yourselves, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Number one, what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Now, it's taken me a while to get there, but here it is. Number one, you get a new song. When a person is under the control of the Holy Spirit, you have a new song in your life. Now, don't start packing your mind up and saying, okay, I know where he's going. Maybe not. Listen carefully to the Scriptures. He says, speaking to yourselves. What does that mean? It means speaking to one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Does that mean I come up to you and go, hey, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what? No, it doesn't mean that. You say, well, what does it mean? It means this, first of all. This verse says a couple of things. We get a new song. It means that our life is a song. Let me put it down here on the bottom shelf so everybody like myself can understand it. You ready for this? Some people are so bleak and despondent and negative. They light up the room when they leave. You know what I'm saying? Don't look at anybody right now. He's talking about you. Some people have lost the joy of the Lord. A joyless Christian is a contradiction in terms. You say, whoa, Brother Gleiser, we have problems. Oh, I'm not saying that you're not going to have adversity in life. You got to understand what the word joy means. A joyless Christian is a contradiction in terms. Regardless of what's happening around me, I'm to keep the joy of the Lord. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit includes joy. My friend, I'm telling you, we are a joyful people. I get a little disturbed. All across this country, you see people in song services, and I can say this here because I doubt if it occurs here. But I mean, you see people, we have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. You want to say, really? You know that your home, your church, and the world that you walk in ought to have the presence of the Holy Spirit about it. Your home ought to have an atmosphere of a heavenly fragrance to it. I'm telling you tonight, God's people ought to be the kind of people who don't have the what I call the Eeyore complex. You know who, you remember Eeyore, don't you? Now you talk about theology. I'm getting in some deep stuff right now. All right. Go read Winnie the Pooh sometime. You'll be reintroduced to Eeyore. I mean, just oh bother. These kind of people never see the joys of life. They make life uncomfortable. You never ask them, hey, how you doing? Because they start telling you how they're doing. You don't want to know all that stuff. I was just saying hello, that's all. These kind of spirit-grieving people take the wind out of the sails. They put a cloud over the room. They're against seemingly almost everything in life. They have a tendency to always see the negative. Question, have you seen the Holy Spirit? Some people have no song, but may I go on with the rest of the verse? Some people have the wrong song. He goes on to say, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, don't get nervous. I'm not going to stand up here tonight and just dictate to you my personal set of standards when it comes to music. Because the truth is, if a preacher can talk you into a certain box of music standards, and somebody else can come along and talk you out of it. That's not where I'm headed right now. So listen to me carefully. He says, speaking to yourselves, that's that joy life. Some people have no song. Some people have the wrong song. He refers to hymns and spiritual psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. The word spiritual lets you know that there are some songs that are not spiritual. When he puts that statement of spiritual songs, he's letting us know there is some music that's not spiritual. You say, Brother Gleiser, I just like this music. I know. The flesh likes a lot of things. I'm asking you, have you seen the Holy Spirit? You say, but I just grew up with this music. I know. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? You say, but I don't. I just have to have it. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? You know, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And he comes along and he lets us know what kind of music ought to be in our life. I'm just telling you. Someone comes up and says, Brother Gleiser, have you ever heard this type of music? And I may say yes or no. It doesn't make any difference. Have you ever heard this guy sing? I don't know. Have you ever heard this group sing? Have you ever heard this style, this genre of music? You know, I don't know. You say, but how will I know if it's good or not? Ask the Holy Spirit. I'm not being spooky with you. I'm telling you, before you flip the disc in the player, before you crank up the earbuds on the iPod, before you get the MP3 going, before you turn on the radio, why don't you pause and say, now, Lord, this kind of music I've listened to a lot. Holy Spirit, blow the whistle. Let me know if I ought not be listening to this, because the truth is, the music choices of my life do indicate the condition of my relationship with God. Flesh-driven music. Can desensitize me to Bible-principled living. Flesh-driven music dulls my hearing to this. And I'll tell you something else. It depresses us. It not only desensitizes us and dulls us, the wrong kind of music, well, it will depress you. The world's music has no hope to it. Did you know the people who really ought to have the right kind? The people who really have the right kind of music are regenerated people. They have regenerated music. You say, preacher, are you saying that all I can do is sit around and listen to, you know, just nothing but Christian music? No, I'm not saying that. I mean, man alive. You couldn't go hear some good maybe Christmas musical or there'd be maybe some high school band playing some good band march type music. I mean, and there's all kinds of good classical and other kinds of what we'd call secular music. I'm not saying that all you can do is listen to sacred. I don't believe that's what the scriptures are teaching. I'm saying to you tonight that the choice of the music that we listen to does say something about our relationship to Almighty God. And it affects our relationship with God. The music you like to listen to, question, does it make you love your Lord more? Does it increase your faith in your Lord more? Or does it weaken you? Have you seen the Holy Spirit? I just want to remind you of what the Bible says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I repeat, I'm not here to tell you what you ought to listen to. Before you turn it on, why don't you stop and just simply say, Spirit of the Lord, tell me, does this give glory to you? Is this going to strengthen me or weaken my faith and my love and walk with you? Number one, it says there in verse 18, be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, you'll get a new song. You'll have the joy of the Lord. People will enjoy being around you. And you'll have the right kind of music in your life. Hey, help me out tonight. Look at the end of verse 19. We're still in chapter 5. Do you have a period yet at the end of verse 19? No. Why? Because the sentence is still not over. It flows right into the next verse. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at there. It's still not finished. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Period. Boy, that would be a sentence to diagram in English class, wouldn't it? Unbelievable. It goes through all those verses from verse 18 through verse 21. He says there in verse 20, giving thanks for all things unto God the Father. Not only when the Spirit of the Lord moves in do you get a new song, but friends, number two, you get a new speech. You speak differently when the Holy Spirit moves in. This is as practical as it can be tonight. The doctrinal side is be under the control of the Holy Spirit. The practical side is because when He's in complete control of your life, you get a new song, and number two, you get a new speech. You're going to talk differently. You say, yeah, I see that. Giving thanks. Yeah, you know, I need to be more thankful. Can we go now? No, put the brakes on. We're going to be a little more specific here because the Scriptures are more specific. Can I just draw attention to some things about our speech tonight that's in this passage that we've looked at? And I ask, have you seen the Holy Spirit at your home, in your marriage, in the mentoring of your kids, in your ministry to the world and among God's people? In your moral choices of life, the decisions that you make, do you see the Holy Spirit moving you? In your mind, what you think on, have you seen the Holy Spirit? He changes your speech. Well, what does that look like? Well, this may be a little overlap for what we just saw, but the Bible says this in verse 20, giving thanks. So what does that mean? Well, it means this. There's no negativity. You say, what? No negativity. It says giving thanks. You say, well, no negativity. What exactly do you mean? Well, let me again put it down here on the bottom shelf. It means this. Are you ready? No griping. No complaining. And you may sit there and go, oh, brother, did I come to church tonight to hear this? Now, don't you sit there and quietly start griping in your spirit about me preaching about the sin of griping. I ask you tonight, have you seen the Holy Spirit? Sir, ma'am, young people, giving thanks. Go back to chapter 4. What did he say in verse 30? He said, stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. But look at his next door neighbor. Go back to verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed, come out of your mouth. The word corrupt there means vile, obscene, rude, putrid, stinking. Stop allowing the wrong kind of words to come out of your mouth, but keep reading. Let it be that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, making people better. Stop complaining. You know, it's an amazing thing how we think that griping is a part of the American way of living, you know? You know what I've discovered? When a person practices what Jesus said at the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, which means what? It means I don't deserve anything. It's a broken poor in spirit. You know that kind of person is grateful for anything you do for them. But when you start thinking that you deserve something, We would call it an entitlement mentality. We start griping. When things don't go my way at home, I gripe. When things don't go my way on the highway, I complain. When things don't go right at work, we gripe. When things aren't right at school, we complain. Why? Because I deserve blessed are the poor in spirit. You ever given a gift to somebody and they just say, yeah, okay, thanks. And it's almost like they have the spirit of, I deserve this. A grateful person doesn't have this, I deserve it mentality. We gripe, we think it's a part of the, you know, the preamble to the Constitution. We the people have the right to life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, and to gripe. I have the right to complain. Do you gripe about weather around here? Please tell me you don't. Go call somebody in Duluth, Minnesota tonight and you'll be reminded how blessed you are. But we say, it sure is cold. It got down to 67 degrees. I'm telling you what, I'm freezing to death. Sure is hot. Got all the way up to 84. I just don't know. I just can't hardly breathe. Sure is perfect. I hate it when it's perfect out there. I just wish it would be. It's raining. I can't stand the rain. I just can't hardly handle the rain. We gripe. We gripe about traffic. You're trying to get out into traffic. Where do these people come from? Same place you came from, all right? Home and work and school and restaurants and life. We gripe about red lights that won't turn green. And when they finally turn green, the guy in front of you won't go. He just sits there and he looks at it. Why? Because he's checking his phone. She's checking her hair. I live on the road. Listen, this very thing is something I need to be reminded of constantly, the way people drive. We gripe about waitresses who forget us at our table and don't come over and fill up your iced tea glass or whatever, you know. Boy, wow, we've got it bad, don't we? My iced tea glass is running a little low. We gripe about husbands who don't get home in time to eat supper after you've been cooking a meal. We gripe about wives who don't have supper ready when you walk in the door. We gripe about kids who don't keep their room clean. And we gripe about parents who try to make us keep our room clean. And we gripe about long-winded preachers. Just thought I'd squeeze that one in there. And we gripe about changes being made at the church. Can I tell you how you can hurt your church? Just start finding fault with everything. Just, I don't like the way, and they moved my Sunday school class. Now, if they've moved your class lately, nobody has said a word to me. I don't know about any changes being made, all right? They changed my Sunday school class. I've been in that Sunday school class for 38 years. And I've only been a member here 22, but I don't know what I'm saying. I just know that they moved my class. We gripe. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and one of their major, big, bright sins as they wandered in the wilderness was, Moses, we're out of water, and we're sick of this manna. Do something about it. We want something else for a change. We gripe. God never said, you know, Moses, I sure love them for complaining. No, he said, don't they see what I'm doing? Moses, just get out of the way. I'm going to wipe them out. Judas Iscariot was griping when he saw that Mary had broken open something that was almost, was two-thirds of a year's salary ointment over the head of the Lord Jesus. She poured it over his head, preparing him for his burial. And she said, Judas said, why was this great waste made? That's Judas Iscariot, a griper. I was a youth pastor for 20 years. I love teenagers, and anytime you do something for teenagers, most of the time, those kids love what you do for them. And most of those times the kids would just be so grateful and everything, but I'd always have one or two kids that would stand off to the side and say, "I don't like this game." And I say, "Well, why not?" "I just don't like it." I say, "Well, why not?" "It's because it's a dumb game." Well, look at all those other, 50-plus kids over there having the time of their life playing that dumb game. Why don't you go, "I'm not going to play. And you can't make me." I always wanted to say, "Yes, I can." But I say, "Well, then what are you going to do?" "I'm just going to sit down over here and talk to my friend." They usually talk one other person to join them in their attitude, And then we pull up to McDonald's at the end of an activity, and some kid goes, "I hate McDonald's." "Well, what do you like?" "I like Burger King." Ooh, there's a world of difference between those two places, isn't there? I'm telling you what. Yeah, that's something to really complain about. Where did those kids learn to gripe? They learned from the pros. They learned it at home. When the Spirit of God moves in, friends, there's no negativity. Would you be the kind of person that literally enjoys life? Or are you somebody that's always seeing the depressing side and you gripe? Have you seen the Holy Spirit? Giving thanks. There's no negativity. Quickly, number two, there's no vulgarity. There's no vulgarity. There's a change of speech. Now, I don't even know if I need to deal with this tonight, but it's in the text, so I have to. Back in chapter 4, verse 29, he says, "Don't allow corrupt communication come out of your mouth." The word corrupt there includes the idea of obscenities. In fact, I can emphasize it more. Look at chapter 5. I've not read this to you yet. Look at verse 3. "But fornication and all uncleanness of covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talk, talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." The word there that says filthiness and foolish talking, the word filthiness is the definite word obscenities, vulgarities. The idea there is there's no four-letter expletives coming out of your mouth when the Holy Spirit's in control. You say, "Well, preacher, the people I work with, they don't understand any other language." You're not thinking straight. You say, "Well, I can't help it. I grew up with it around my home, and it's just the kind of the language that when things don't go my way, it just kind of comes out." I understand what you mean by "I can't help it." That's why you've been given the Holy Spirit to help you. You say, "Well, I just say it, it's over with, and I feel better." Where's the Holy Spirit in any of that? There's no negativity. There's no vulgarity. Number three, there's no hostility. Back in chapter 4, verse 30 says, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God." The very next verse says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Let all bitterness, wrath. The word, I don't have time to go through all these words, but the word wrath there is talking about it's the stewing and the steaming and the brooding that's going on the inside of you. Anger is the explosion of that which has been brooding on the inside. Clamor is the lifting of the voice with yelling at somebody. Evil speaking is finding fault with other people. Malice is hoping somebody will get hurt. We would never commit homicide, but we commit verbicide. We want to attack somebody's character. He says, "Don't be hostile, but be kind." Verse 32 says, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Have you seen the Holy Spirit? How about it, husbands and wives? Do you speak kindly to each other? You speak kindly to your kids? Kids speaking, do you speak kind to your brother and sister and mom and dad? Have you seen the Holy Spirit? How often do you lose your temper? Is it so often you couldn't even quantify it? You don't know. It just comes out. Things get disturbed in your life, and what's on the inside just overflows, and we become hostile, angry. The Bible says that be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Are you an angry person? Have you gotten to the point to where your anger is so much a part of your life you don't even know that you're angry anymore? Maybe I should ask those who know you best. And you allow things to literally aggravate you. And you're aggravated with people you don't know, and you're angry with people you do know. And when a person is filled with the Spirit of the Lord, it changes the way you speak. There's no griping. There's no negativity. There's no cursing. No vulgarity. There's no losing the temper. No hostility. And one more. There's no animosity. What's that mean? If you go back to chapter 4 and look at verse 31, he says, let all, and I just skipped over this word, bitterness. Let all bitterness be put away from you. Now, folks, that's a sermon in itself, and I'm not going to park on it, but it needs to be touched. Paul is preaching and teaching to God's people, and he says, people are going to break your heart. People are going to do you wrong. People are going to misread your motives. People are going to say things about you that are not true. People are going to talk behind your back. People will aggravate you. People will harm you. Let all bitterness be put away from you. No animosity. Say, but you don't know what they did to me. I know. When we get to heaven, why don't you talk to Paul about that? He probably doesn't know anything about being mistreated. Let's see, where was he when he wrote this? Oh, yeah, in a prison. Let all bitterness be put away from you. Quit defending yourself. Let God be your lawyer. You say, but they need to know that they hurt me. Let me see here. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Oh, yeah, okay. But you have to be the Lord. You say, is that easy for you to stand up there and preach? No, not at all. No. Is it easy to practice? No, it's not easy to practice. That's why we have to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Spirit of the Lord, I want to seek revenge. Lord, you said that you'll judge those people. And I know that you will in time, in your own way. I know you will. But I also know that you use human instruments. Here am I, Lord. Use me. Boom! Please. No. That's not the way it works. You say, well, what do you do? You release people to the Lord. You release them. I'll tell you what else he says here. You give them grace. What's that? What they don't deserve. Because, see, you and I deserve hell. And if you have Christ in your life tonight, it's because if you're not going to go to hell, you're on your way to heaven. It's because of God's loving, forgiving grace that is undeserved. So what do I give people? Grace. What they don't deserve. Did you know that many a husband and wife could have a lot more joy in their home if they just learned to give each other grace? It's like we try to make sure that the other party knows that I've been offended. And then we hear a message like this, okay, I'll forgive. I'll let it go this time. But I'll tell you one thing, if he ever does it, that's not forgiveness and that's not grace and that's not Spirit-controlled living. Now, in the midst of the goofiness, there's some sincerity. There's truth in this, friends. That we give forgiveness to even people who are hard to forgive. There's no animosity. You release people to the Lord, you give them grace, and you don't wait for a feeling. You just go on with obeying God's word. I was preaching in a Midwestern state years ago. It was introduced after a service one night to a young 20-something. She was 21. One of the meanest, hard-faced, angry girls I've ever met in my life. Her name was Patty. I was introduced to her by the assistant pastor of the church. Patty and I sat down and I said, "Patty, were you here in the service tonight?" She looked at me with fire in her eyes. "Yeah, I was here." I said, "Well, thanks for coming. I appreciate it. Do you go to church here all the time?" "Sometimes." "Okay, great. Well, I'm glad you came tonight. I hope you can come back to the meeting every night." I said, "Patty, if you died tonight, do you know that you'd go to heaven? Do you have Jesus Christ in your life? Do you have a relationship with the Lord God?" She looked at me and she said, "I don't want to hear about your Jesus. I don't want to hear anything about him. I don't even know if I believe in God." I said, "I think I know now why we're supposed to talk." I said, "Patty, has anyone ever shown you from the Bible how you could know that you're on your way to heaven?" She said, "I don't believe that stuff. I don't want to hear about it. You understand?" I said, "I understand. I understand what you're saying, but has anyone ever shown you from the Bible how you could know you're on your way to heaven?" She said, "Mister, if you say one more time anything about Jesus, I'm going to get up and walk away." You talk about angry. I said, "Okay, I'll let you go." I said, "I'm not here to aggravate you. I want you to come back again tomorrow night, okay?" I said, "I'm sorry." I said, "I didn't mean to irritate you. I just want you to know." I said, "Is your home nearby?" She said, "I don't have a home." I said, "Are you homeless?" I said, "Do you live on the streets?" "No." I said, "Then you must have a home." "No, I don't." I said, "Well, what are you talking about?" She said, "When I was a 5-year-old girl, that was when I first realized that my dad was a drunk. He'd come home and slap my mother around." She said, "When I turned 7, he turned on me, started hurting me." And she said, "One night he came home, my mom had had enough. She threw everything he owned out the door, and I was glad." Now, boys and girls that are in this room, please understand, what Patty said was not good for anybody to say. It was coming out of the mouth of a girl who did not have Jesus in her life. She said, "I was glad mom kicked him out of the home because," now here's what I'm trying to say. She said, "because I hate my dad." Nobody ought to say that. Boys and girls, you shouldn't say that. But she said, "I hate him." I said, that's pretty bad. She said, "Then my mom took me to my room, took everything I owned, put it in a suitcase, walked me to the front door and said, 'And you get out of here too.'" I said, "No, wait a minute. How old were you?" "I was 7. I said, "Your mom pulled that off? She got by with that?" Now, this happened some time ago. A mom could not get by with such an activity. I don't think today. She said, "Yes, she did. She kicked me out. I've never been back." I said, "Where did you go?" She said, "I went to my grandmother's house." I said, "Well, good, Patty. I'm glad you had a grandmother to turn to." "Oh," she said, "you think that's really nice, huh?" I said, "I did. What happened there?" She said, "My grandmother looked at me and said, 'What do you want?'" I stood there with my suitcase, everything I owned. She said, "I told her what mom had done. I needed a place to stay. And my grandmother said, 'You can only stay one night because it's late.' And she said, 'But I don't want you here after one night.' I can't understand a family like this myself personally, especially a grandmother or a mother. That grandmother allowed her to come in one night, and I said, 'Patty, where'd you go after that one night?' She said, 'I have no place else to go.' I said, 'I can't leave.' And she said, 'I've stayed there till now. I'm 21 years of age, and periodically my grandmother keeps telling me, 'Get out of this house. I don't want you here.'" For 21 years, this girl, Patty, has been around nothing but hate. People hate her, and she hates them. And I come along and I said, "Can I tell you how God loves you?" And she had nothing to connect that with. And I said, "Patty, I cannot imagine a situation like that." I said, "I have 2 sons and I'd die for my 2 boys. I'd die for my wife. I love my family. I love them. I'd give myself for them." And I can understand a family like yours. But I said, you know something? I do know a father who allowed his son to die. He let him die for me and you. And without opening my Bible and without asking permission, I just started quoting the scriptures. I said, you know that God proved his love toward us? In that even while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did you know that? Did you know that God wants to give us eternal life? That this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son of God has eternal life, but he that does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life, because the wages of sin is death. It's separated from God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, can I remind you something? This book is called a sword for a reason. I was doing nothing but quoting scriptures, and I saw that bitter, angry, hard girl begin to be softened by the penetrating Word of God. Wow. She began to soften. I heard it in her voice. I saw it in her eyes. And she actually said, do you think he even loves me? And I said, Patty, he loves you with a never-dying love, an everlasting love. And the story goes on, but I'm just going to tell you quickly, she accepted Christ as her Savior that night. It was wonderful. A conversion that I've been telling for years. It's a wonderful decision. I took her over to the assistant pastor and I said, tell him what you did. And she said with tears in her eyes, I just got saved. I accepted Jesus Christ. We gave her some instruction about getting a Bible and reading it and started telling her. I said, we'll talk to you some more, but read the Gospel of John. Just try to read at least a chapter a day, would you? And we gave her some direction. The next night at the revival meeting, she was outside pacing back and forth, had her Bible, and she had it open, and she was looking down at it, and she was pacing around, and she'd stop, and she'd look up, and her mouth would be moving, and she'd look back down, and she'd try something again. And I came up behind her, and I said, hi, Patty. She goes, oh, hi. I said, you coming in, aren't you? Yeah, I'm coming in. I said, what are you doing out here? Well, she said, I got home last night. I started reading like you and the assistant pastor told me to do. She said, I couldn't put it down. She said, I just loved it. She said, I started looking at some other books. She said, you didn't tell me about some of these other ones in here. They're really good. I said, it's all good. She said, I found this book called James. She said, it's great. And she stopped. She said, have you ever read it? I said, yeah, I've read it. She said, it is so good. She said, I'm trying to memorize all of it. And she said, I've only got 2 or 3 more verses to go. I'll have chapter 1 completely learned. I said, that's got 5 chapters in it. She goes, I know. She said, I'm going to learn it all. She thought maybe she had done something wrong. She said, is that okay? I said, oh, yeah, that's fine. I'm thinking, I've never done that. But I said, is that all you've done today, is memorize the Bible? She said, no, sir. I did something else. I said, what'd you do? Well, she said, I went downtown to a place of business that I have avoided all my life. And she said, I walked inside the store, this business, this company. I walked up to the counter and looked around. And I looked in the back storeroom and I saw who I needed to see. And I walked back into the storeroom to a man that I really don't know. I put my arms around him. I hugged him and I said, I love you, Daddy. Please forgive me for what I've said and acted towards you about. I forgive you. She said, tomorrow I'm going to go see my mom and tell her the same thing. I didn't tell her to do that. I just tried to get her the gospel. But the most natural, supernatural thing she knew to do was to forgive. You know what I saw in Patty that night? You say, yeah, you saw a changed girl. That's right. I saw the Holy Spirit. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? At home, church, work, school, life. Changes your song, changes your speech. No griping, no cursing, no losing the temper, no bitterness. Let's be filled and controlled by the Spirit of God.